Amen. I think how much we love the Lord depends on how much we know how much he loves us. So if we understand that he loves us and that he sought us and that he found us and all those things, it helps us understand how much we really truly should love him, because that's the response we would have. So let's go ahead and get our Bibles open tonight. First book of the Bible, the book of Genesis this evening. I think it was back in 2014 that we went through, maybe 2014, 15, maybe 13, 14. I know it took us a while. I think back in 2014, we look at this passage of scripture a little bit, or these chapters. And here in Genesis chapter number 15, we're going to look at a story tonight. And there's a thought that I like to bring out, and I pray that the Lord speaks to your heart through it. I know he spoke to mine a little bit. I don't know if we got all the way to that you can, but I think the Lord's going to have to help you a little bit to how it speaks to your heart. Might be specific, or it might be a little different than how he spoke to my heart about it. But give you a little background here. Most people know a little bit about the book of Genesis, but we need to tell you the story so you get up to it. There's a main character at this point in time. His name is Abram. God later calls him Abraham. God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and when we went through, we used that as the Ur of Chaldees, and he came to an area God had given him promises. He called him to a place that he did not know where he was going. God said, go, and he went. And he obeyed God, and he was faithful. He made some mistakes along the way. Praise the Lord. He still wants to use us even after we make mistakes. And he took Lot with him, and Lot was his nephew. God began to bless Abram and also bless Lot. Their sheep became so big and their herds became so big that they couldn't dwell together anymore. They had to separate out. Most of you know that name Lot, and because Lot, Abram gave him a choice and told Lot, pick which way you want to go and we'll go the other way. There's plenty of space out here. And remember where Lot looked at. He saw the plains of Sodom, and it reminded him of Egypt. And he was there and he saw that, and he went over to Sodom. Most of us know Sodom and Gomorrah is a very wicked place. We also know in chapters from this on that Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed because of their wickedness. And we know the story about how God tried to get Lot and his family out, and how Lot's wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt and all those different things. But that's after these stories. But in chapter number 14, there's a battle. There are some different kings that get together to fight against a legion of kings, which is five different kings, and one of those was in the king of Sodom and the city of Sodom. These kings go and they capture and destroy the cities. They capture the people, including Lot and his wife, maybe his children also, take them in slavery and take them a little ways off. And it's a great story. If you have time to read Truth after 13 and 14, I encourage you to. I did it this week, but I know for time's sake, we're not going to do that. Somebody escapes. And as they escape, they run to Abram. They knew Abram and Lot knew each other. Abram feels like his nephew has been kidnapped or taken to slavery. He goes and he arms his men. I think it's somewhere around 318 trained men inside his group. He also has some of his friends that come along and help me, and the names will go over in a second. And then they go out and they go to recapture Lot and bring Lot back to safety and to take back the spoils that were taken from these kings. Now remember, they went and attacked a group of five different kings, and the five different kings' warriors could not handle it, but this small group thought they were going to go and thought they were going to take them over, and they did. They bring them back. Lot comes back, and that's where we're going to start at in the story. Is that Lot is there, and Lot's king of Sodom is there, and Abraham's faced with a choice. Now, if I call him Abraham throughout the night, forgive me, because that's the name we mostly know him at. At this point in time, he is still called Abram. You see that in verse number 1 of chapter 15. Well, we'll actually start in verse number 14. Abram has a chance here to become even more wealthy. The king of Sodom, it says in verse number 21 of chapter 14, King of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Because back in that day and back in that time, what they could do, whoever won the battle, whoever won the war, they got the bounty, and they could also make the people slaves or indentured slaves of theirs, and they could just try to build up their own little kingdom, their own little area. So the king of Sodom comes and he's very thankful. He says, look, you helped us. It was a blessing. You go ahead and take all the stuff that you got. Because back then they would take all they would spoil them. They would take all the different things that they had of wealth and things that they would take with them. They carried it with them. But also while they were traveling, many times the soldiers would come and have much things. So this is a great bounty. This is something that's very, very valuable. And the king of Sodom comes to him and says, look, let us have the people. You can keep the stuff. But look how Abram responds. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And it's kind of interesting. If you go and you look in verse number 18, he has a visit from Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And he's the priest of the Most High God. And he's a very interesting character. We're not going to spend, because it would take us all night to kind of explain him. He has already met with him, and he blessed Abraham, and he reminded Abraham who Abraham served. So Abraham, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, saying he has made a commitment to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And then he says that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. So in the story, what Abram is saying is that I'm not going to touch any of this stuff. This is all yours. That's fine. Because someday down the road, when God has blessed me and God has made me a great nation, I don't want anybody to say a king of Sodom did that. Because king of Sodom didn't do that. He was counting on God to bless him. He was counting on God to make him a great nation because God had already promised him that. He says, I'm not going to touch any of this stuff. I did it for a purpose. I did it for a reason. Lot came back. Lot was safe. Lot's family was safe. Abram would not have even been a part of this unless Lot would have been a part of it. Verse 24, he says, save only that which young men have eaten. Now he's talking about the men that's inside his group. And the portion of the men which went with me. Talking about Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, some of the people that lived in the area where he was at. Let them take their portion. He says, those men, they can do what they want. I want nothing to do with it. What I'm interested in here is chapter number 15. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. And when we get to this, I want to remind you where he's at and what has just happened. Abram is here. He has went and rescued his family from Sodom. Remember Lot? We know Lot. We know he had a wife. We know he at least had two daughters. Also, we know that they went to the son-in-laws and they laughed at Lot. So many people believe that he had even more daughters. Some people think that, well, maybe they were married already and just had not became residency yet. But I don't really know. But we at least know there was four, more likely like six. So they would have been taken in captivity. Lot comes, and I'm sure Lot is thankful for what happened, but I know Abram knows what's going on in Sodom. Abram knows about the wickedness. Everyone knew about the wickedness that was over there. Don't you think Abram would have tried to convince Lot to stay? You sure you want to go back to that place? Look what happened to you at that place. The Lord's blessing's not there. The Lord's not helping you there. Don't go back there. And I know we don't see that in Scripture, but I can imagine a man who loves the Lord and a man who loves God and a man who loves his family enough to go and bring him back would try to get him to consider his ways. But he's sitting here, and Abram's here, and he's all by himself. He's watching Lot, and he's watching his wife, and he's watching Lot's children walk away. And what is the one thing that Abram desires more than anything in this world? A child. He's saying, they're leaving. They're going. They're not living for you, but they're the ones that get to have the children. And then you have the king of Sodom, a wicked man also, who is walking away, and this guy's probably excited. This guy thinks that Abram's crazy. Abram just gave up thousands, maybe millions of dollars in bounty. He gave up all these things. He's probably laughing the whole way there. And then you got these other three guys that go with Abram, this Eshcol, Aner, and Mamre that's there, and they're excited. They just did something awesome. They took on this great army, and they defeat this great army by themselves, and they got a good portion of stuff. You see all these people, and Abram, who is doing what's right, he's there, and he's there all by himself. And he's wondering. He's thinking. You're going to see from the scripture here. And he sees Lot, and he sees his family there, and they're like, man, where's my children at? God told me I was going to have a child, and I don't have a child. And then he sees the wealth leaving. He sees the power leaving. He sees all these other things leaving, and he can't be rejoicing in what has happened. And it says in verse number 15, Abram is encouraged by the Lord. He comes to him. And he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Remember, he's watching Lot leaving. He's watching the king of Sodom leaving. He has nothing to show for what has just happened. He said, the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. He uses the word fear not. It's kind of interesting that word fear not is found all in the Bible. But this is the first time it's used. First time in scripture, to my knowledge, it is used in the Bible. But thankfully, it's not the last time. You think about it, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have, he comes to us in our times of fear. You say, what in the world would he be afraid of? He just conquered a big army. Well, you think about it, that was a group of kings also. That group of kings go home and they lick their wounds. What are they going to come back and do? He could be afraid that they're going to come back and attack him. He could be afraid that they're going to come and take his wife and take the things he has just because out of spite and out of anger. But he looks at him and he says, look, I don't want you to be afraid. Fear not. And then he keeps on going and says, he says something interesting. He calls him by name, Abram. Then he says two things. First of all, I am thy shield. In Genesis chapter number 15, God has just protected Abram. And he has just protected him in this battle. And he says, Abram, I'm thy shield. I'm the one that's going to take care of you. Because he's telling him, don't be afraid. Abram may be fearful of what's going to happen and how there might be retribution, there might be payback coming. And the second thing I find interesting, and this is a phrase that for years I thought about, and tonight we're going to talk a little bit about it, but God says to him, he says, thy exceeding great reward. So you use the words, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So what he's saying is, not only am I thy shield, I am also thy great exceeding reward. And when we consider rewards, what do we think of? When we think about rewards someday, we think that we're pressing towards the mark and the reward that we're going to get is maybe a crown up in heaven, or maybe it's something that that we're going to get rewards here on earth. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's gifts-wise, maybe it's multiple children, maybe it is no children. Whatever it is that you look at, how is God going to reward me? What is God going to do? And here in the story, he says, look, Abram, I know you see Lot leaving with his kids, and I know you see the king of Sodom leaving, and it doesn't seem like he was hurt or unscathed, even though he's been doing wrong, and Lot's been doing wrong. And I know you see your friends congratulating themselves and them having much stuff. He says, but I want you to understand, that's not the reward I have for you. That's not the reward a person who serves God's looking for. That's not the reward. That's not the best of the best. And he says, I am the best of the best. There's no greater reward in this life than me and your relationship with me and understanding and knowledge of me and growing closer to me. So I've been looking through Psalms 23. I see the confidence of God that David has learned, and he has understood that despite all the other things he has, he can say, look, it's God that makes me content. It's God that's faithful to me. It's God that makes me not be afraid. It's God that can provide for me in the presence of my enemy. It's God that I know he is the reward, and that as long as I follow him, goodness and mercy is going to follow me and continue to follow after me. It's God, because I know I'm going to dwell in his house forever. So he comes to him and he says, I am thy shield. And then he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. And I begin to think about the things we work hard towards and the things that we try to accomplish and the things that we try to make happen. And he says, this is our reward. This is what's going to happen. But God looks at Abram and says, don't worry about this and don't worry about that and don't worry about this. He says, I am your reward. I am the one that you should look to. I am your sufficiency. If we have the Lord, we have everything we need. And he comes in verse number 2 and he says, Abram responds. I don't think Abram's angry. I don't think Abram is even questioning. Instead, he just wants an answer here. Look what he says. Abram said, Lord, God, what will thou give me? He's saying, look, if you're my reward, what is it that you're going to give me, seeing I go childless? Now, some people think that he's afraid because he uses the word, I am thy shield, and they're afraid about what might happen. Some others think, and I'm leaning towards this, that he's afraid that God's not going to answer his promise because God's promised him a child, and he's looking at it from his perspective. He's older now. He's not able, supposed to be able to have children today. And that's when he looks to God and says, "What will thou give me?" He says, "You're not giving me the thing that I want. You're not giving me the reward I desire. You're not owning up to the promise that you gave me." And he says, "Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." He said, why would he even say that? Well, back then, if someone was born in his house, even if it was to his steward, they would become the person who would inherit the wealth and the land and everything else. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." That's not what we talked about. That's not what you had told me. Then it goes and says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him." I'm thankful that when we have questions, God answers them. Sometimes through his word, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through preaching, sometimes even through circumstances, sometimes talking to others. And he says, "Behold, the word of the Lord come unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." He's already showed him the sands of the seas and says, look, you're going to have a seed that is so much greater than that. You're going to have a seed that's greater than the number of the stars, that you can't even see all the stars. He's making him that promise again. But you see the difference that's here now in verse number 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." It says that he began to believe in that promise. What is the promise? It's the God of the promise that is our reward. It's not just the promises, but instead it's the God that can give us these promises. And I'm wondering, what type of reward are we looking for today? What is it that we're looking to gain? What is it that we're looking to accomplish? Have we missed the most important thing? Have we missed our relationship with God? And this is something that we should gain and desire to gain in knowledge of him and who he should be to us. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in to the rest of the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help tonight. Lord, it's a wonderful passage of scripture as Abram is there and it sounds like he's confused. He's at least a little bit overwhelmed. Thankful that in those moments and those times you come to us and tell us, fear not. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that we can serve a God that can say we don't have to be afraid, because we serve a God that can do all things and knows all things and has everything completely in control. Lord, thank you for being patient with us and kind with us and teaching Abraham something here, that you're the one that protects him and you had just protected him, but you're also the exceeding great reward. Help us to understand that truth. Help us to be desiring to please you and to honor you and to be blessed by you according to your plan and your purpose, because it's the greatest plan and purpose for our lives. Help us not to be working so hard for the things of this world, or even to accomplish the things that we think we should be accomplishing for you, without having that close-knit relationship with you. Help us to know you and make you our goal of knowing you better. As the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. That was his aspiration, that we may know him. Abram was looking for that child, but God, you were saying to him that you need to know me better because you're not trusting in me right now. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things. First thing is just the phrase, "I am thy shield." As I mentioned earlier, this is the first time that this words "fear not" is there. There's no one else that can truly say with all honesty, look, you don't have to be afraid. Only God can do that. Sometimes when your child might be afraid of something that's going on, you can go and say, hey, don't be afraid of that. But, you know, something might happen. You never know what's going to happen. You will do your best. You can even give your own life. You can do whatever it is you can to make sure that nothing's going to happen to that child. But if some type of circumstance happens that's out of your control, even though you're willing to give your own life, doesn't mean that you really truly can provide the protection that you want to protect. But God can look at you and say, you don't have to be afraid. He says, fear not. There's a peace that comes with knowing God. There's a peace in knowing a God that serves, that we serve, that can do anything, that can cause anything to happen. He speaks peace to our heart. And he's coming to Abram here and he's saying to him, look, fear not, I am thy shield. Great verses. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So many people think, and I think there's some reasonableness here, think that Abram is a little bit afraid about what's going to happen to him and what could happen as a backlash for what he just did. He obviously doesn't have the troops. He obviously doesn't have the warriors to contend with a greater army and a mightier army. But God comes to him and says, look, don't be afraid. So many times we let fear rob us of that ability to serve. We allow fear to rob us of that opportunity we have to do something for God. And that's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. God had protected him in the past. Remember the story about when he went to Egypt, he messed up. I remember how God protected Sarah. You know, he said it, she was my sister. The Pharaoh had taken her in. And, you know, God protected him. God has taken him from this place called Ur and made him this great little group of people. And he's been blessed and truly blessed over and over by God. God's taken care of him. And he says, I am thy shield. Let's remember that. Let's never forget that. He is our defender. He is the one that protects us. The second phrase is the exceeding great reward. Not only is there a peace that comes from knowing God, but there is a prize that comes from knowing God. Let me read the way that one preacher put it. What earthly treasure can compare with God's love, grace, mercy, salvation, forgiveness, presence, peace, power, heaven, and hope? When we have him, we possess it all. Even if we have none of this world's goods, the child of God is not to be pitied this day. He is to be envied. When we have him, we have all that is his. And Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Abram is a man that left his home and left his family behind to follow God, but yet he has not received that promise that God has given him. God said, I'm going to give you that child. Or he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. A nation that's more than the sands of the sea. And a nation that's greater than the stars of heaven. And I think he's talking about a physical nation there. He talked about the nation of Israel that came out of that. And he's also talking about a spiritual nation he's considered father to be the father of Abraham. And the spiritual because of the Christ line that came through him. But God is saying here to him, you're missing out on the reward. He said, what is he missing out on? Well, it seems like he's lacking faith. Remember in verse number 6, after God comes to him and comforts him, he says to him, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's that key thing in there. He believed in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He began to believe in the promises of God. God reassured him of this, and God was saying to him, you're missing the great reward here. I am the reward. And when you don't have your faith in me, and when you don't seek after me, and when you don't search after me, and when you don't come after me, and when you don't learn of me, and when you don't understand me, and when all those different things, he says, you're missing the great exceeding reward. You put this reward here in this child. You put this reward here in this nation that we've talked about, in this nation that's been promised, but you're missing the most important thing here. He says, I am. He's the great I am. And he says, I am thy shield and I am thy exceeding great reward. I began thinking a little bit about different characters that had that special relationship with God that knew him. And I think about Psalms 23. I think David had an understanding of that. He had pleasures. He had money. He had power. But he was willing to say, you know what? Nothing can find me contentment as much as that being that little sheep. And understanding I'm following the Lord. Think about Paul, who says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me? And you go and you look at his long credentials. He was someone that most people would say he had it going. He had everything he needed. He was smart and he was intelligent. He had zeal. He had all these things. He had a resume that was better than anybody else's. And he says, but what things were gained to me? Those things that people would look at and say, man, that makes you special. He says, those I count it loss for Christ. He said, when I saw all the things the world had to offer, and then I saw what Christ is and what Christ has to offer, I'm willing to lose all those things that I may win him, that he may be my goal, that he may be my reward. And it continues on saying, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he's looking at it as like he is the reward, he is the goal. And I think so many of us miss this, and we forget this, or we don't understand this, because we have a lackluster relationship with God. We don't have that close, intimate walk with God. We read some of the disciples, and we read some of the Bible characters, the people that walk with him, and there should be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness inside us that God says he can fill and that he can make happen. But so often we're more worried and more focused on, hey, God, this is the promise. This is what you told me. Give me this. This is the reward. And we've missed the whole point is the reward is the relationship with the God of the universe who says, if you'll draw nigh unto me, he said, I'll draw nigh unto you. He says that you can know me personally. If you seek me early, you can find me. And it's a limitless knowledge. You're never going to understand and know God completely, but you can always be learning. You can always be growing and adding faith upon faith upon faith. And then you see that he becomes our reward. He becomes what we desire. You can give me all this world's wealth. You can give me all this world's goods. You can give me all the power, all the glory. And then you see certain Bible characters that have so much, and he's like, hey, that I may know him. I have everything this world has to offer, but if I don't have him, it doesn't matter. I think about Solomon in the story, the man who had probably more opportunity for pleasure than anyone, more opportunity to accomplish more than anybody else. And he looked at all his life, and he says, it's just vanity. It's because he didn't make the right thing his reward. He didn't find contentment in following the shepherd. He didn't find contentment and learn. He says, learn of me. If you come to him, you learn of him. He says, I know that you're heavy laden. I know that you're burdened. And he says, learn of me. So tonight, I want you to think about this, the exceeding great reward. What is it that we're looking to gain? Souls? I think we should all look to win people to Christ. Building a Sunday school class, building a family, all those different things that come along with knowing him. All those things that come along with searching for him and seeking him and making him the priority and making him our goal in our life, understanding and knowing him better. Like Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He says, this is my holy aspiration, is to know God better. And that I can learn of him, and then I can grow in my knowledge and grow in my faith and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to Abram and says, don't worry about those that are leaving. Yes, they may have the world's goods, but you have something more valuable and more important than anything the world has to offer. More important than fame, more important than even family, more important than riches. He says, you have me. I'm your reward. And many times our lives are powerless, or our lives are dependent upon ourselves. Let's look here just real quick. Abram says in verse number 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me? He's like, I already have everything that I want except for one thing, and how can you give me this, seeing I go childless? Verse number 3, Abraham, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. So what Abram is looking at is Abram's potential versus God's potential. Abram saying, I am old and I cannot produce a child. And he's forgetting who the reward is. He's forgetting that God can use him and God can make an heir and God can make him a great nation. So you say, well, Pastor, how do I get that great reward? I don't know if I knew all the answers. But I do know that in verse number 6, when he began to believe in him, that's when it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. When he had a direction of his faith, he's believing in God. He's heard God's word. He has heard what God has said, and he's trusted in it. There is a depth of his faith. He's believing in spite of the obstacles, even though he's older, and he knows it's not natural to happen this way. And he's, even when he tells other people, I can imagine Lot And I can imagine Lot's children laughing at him as he goes away, thinking, you know, you want me to come serve your God, but you're supposed to have this child. You're supposed to have this great nation you told us all about, but you're in your 80s and your 90s and you don't even have a kid. The world will mock. They will mock. And you see that, you listen to that. And God said, hey, over here, I want you to listen to your reward. He says, I want you to trust in me. I want you to believe in me. There's a depth to his faith. And then there's a dividend that God pays off. And we see that as God allows him to have Isaac and Sarah and him have that child. There's a verse in the Bible that says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I think that what God is trying to teach Abram here, something that we all need to learn, is he's the goal. Becoming like him, learning of him, growing in grace and knowledge, understanding him, you know, understanding the mind of God. These are things that as we grow closer to him, all the other things will take care of themselves. As I keep my eye on the shepherd, you know what's going to happen? All the other things are going to, he can provide that table in the wilderness. I don't have to be afraid even at death. He can make me to lie down. He can do all those things because he's the reward. He is the one I must learn about. He's the one I must know. You say, well, Pastor, how do I make this applicable to me? Do you read your Bible? How do we know him? Through his word. How do we know them? Through prayer. Do we pray? Do we read our Bible? Do we learn of him? Do we read good books that go along with him? Do we do the things that we would need to do to know him better? Do we memorize the scriptures? Do we take time to listen to preaching and listen to things that are going to encourage us and songs that are going to teach us doctrine? Do we take time to get to know and understand him better? Because he is the exceeding great reward. He is the prize. He is the one that Abram, he's saying to Abram here, he says, you see, all those other things, they don't matter in compared to what I can do for you. So do we serve him to get rewards? No. That's a benefit. And I think it's wonderful to be able to cast the crown at his feet. But we serve him because he's God. And when we see and we understand that he's our exceeding great reward, and we compare it to the other things in our lives, we're wondering, why am I chasing this so hard and so much? That's not the reward. Why am I spending so much time here and with this and with that? And some things are necessary. Obviously, nothing wrong with working. Working is something that's biblical, and hard work is something that the Bible talks about. And there's nothing wrong with friendship, and there's nothing wrong, I believe, even with hobbies that have their right place, and there's nothing wrong with activity. But if it takes the place of the most important thing, then we begin to say, God, I'm trusting in your promise, but you haven't given me your promise. And God's saying, you don't even believe in me. He's afraid. What's he fearful of? He's fearful maybe what somebody might do to him, but he's more fearful that he might lead this world without getting what God promised him. And God says, I am what you promised. I am thy exceeding great reward. Now know me better. Believe in me. And that's when the equation said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So when we believe in him, and when we learn of him, we'll understand the reward is our relationship with him and the goal of knowing him better. Someday we'll see him face to face. But what we learn of him today is how we can gain a reward. Everything else will fall in line as we make him our goal, that I may know him, that I may know him better, and the power of his resurrection. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.